Excellent. So this is 1 Peter 3, verses 13 to 17, and Sam will preach to us in a moment. Let me pray as we begin. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this joy of the hope that we have because of Christ. We pray as we hear more about that tonight, you'd buoy our hearts up for the week to come, rejoicing in this good news. I pray you'd help Sam as he speaks to us to help us to rejoice in that and see what it looks like to live that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So 1 Peter 3, 13 to 17. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil.
Thank you, Nathan, for that reading. Good evening, everyone. So I'm going to speak tonight, continuing our series on a favourite verse. So speaking about one of my favourites, and down to a single verse, so quite a short passage, but I think there's a lot in it. So I'm looking at 1 Peter 3:15, and I'll just read the verse again as we focus in on it. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. I think this verse is pointing us to what God has done for us, how we should respond to it, and how we should interact with others. As we look at it, we're going to be reminded of God's rescue of us, and that rescue gives us the hope of heaven. And we will see that we should always be ready to explain that to others, but to do it with the right mental attitude. Before we look at the detail of the verse for today, let's just have a brief look at the context in which it sits. Peter is writing this letter to the Jews who have been dispersed from the promised land, the exiles of the dispersion, as the first verse of the book puts it. So it's interesting to note, I think, as we read this, that the original readers of the letter would therefore have been exiles three times over. They were Jews in exile from the promised land. They are Christians in exile from their true home, heaven. And in all likelihood, having proclaimed Christ, they would have been exiles from their synagogue too, i.e. exiles from their previous local community. The letter then reminds its readers of what God has done for us, before moving into a call to live appropriately in light of that. This includes talking about how to think of suffering in the Christian life, again drawing on Christ's example and the suffering that he went through. And it's in this discussion of suffering that today's passage comes. So with that overview of the context, let's look at the detail of what the verse has to say. The verse reminds us of what God has done for us. It refers to the reason for the hope that you have. So first, the hope. This refers to the hope of eternal life that we have. Now remember, in this context, when the Bible speaks of hope, it's not a vague and woolly wish that something might happen. Instead, it is something to which we can confidently and joyfully look forward. Eternal life in the presence of God. Now, that in itself is a truly wonderful thing. Eternal life with God. But what is even more amazing is how we can have that hope, what God did to bring it about. This points us back to the previous chapter of the book, which discusses Christ's suffering and its unjust nature. So, for example, in chapter 2, verse 24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness." It is a truly amazing thing how God secured that hope for us through an intense and painful sacrifice by Jesus. Now, we may well have heard that many times, but it's important that it does not lose its significance because of repetition. The book is clear that how we respond to what God has done to us, how we respond to the hope that we have, is motivated by Christ's example in what he did for us. So, for example, if we look at chapter 3 and verse 18, that reminds us that we should, if necessary, be willing to endure suffering, for Christ also suffered. There's a clear link there that we have to understand. So, having been reminded of what God has done for us and understanding that that will motivate how we respond, let's look at how the verse calls us to respond. And I'll split this into two parts: what we should do and how we should do it. In terms of what we should do, I think there are two specific calls to action in the verse, which ring as true for us today as they would have done to the original readers of the letter. So firstly, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. And secondly, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. There we have two clear calls to action. We've already discussed how the inspiration to act on those instructions, how the motivation comes from an understanding of what God has done for us. It is only if we, in our hearts, i.e. truly and deeply, revere Christ as Lord, that we will even be able to attempt to do what the passage calls us to do. But there is, of course, a deeper reason to revere Christ as Lord. He has made the sacrifice we were talking about, willingly dying in our place, on a cross, one of the most horrible ways to die in the ancient world, to save us from our sins. But we must accept the rescue he has undertaken if we are to find ourselves in heaven in the next life. All we must do is accept Christ as Lord and Saviour to be saved. But we must do that. If you're a believer, be encouraged that, having done so, we have the Holy Spirit sent to us by God, dwelling in us, to aid us as we seek to revere Christ more deeply. If you're not, I would urge you to do so. And of course, do speak to me if you have any questions. Don't feel any hesitation about that. It can be hard to revere Christ for the first time or in an ongoing way. After all, we, like the original addressees of the letter, are exiles from our true home in heaven. We are living in a place that does not tend to follow God, and sometimes is against those who do. The grain of our culture, as well as the grain of human nature, is to reject God's way. But it is important to continue to revere Christ, because it is our faith in Christ which is our ticket home. Now, with the understanding of the centrality of that first instruction, to revere Christ as Lord, let's consider the second instruction on how to act. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. In other words, always be ready to explain the message of the gospel and why we believe it. It's really important to say at this point, this is not a matter of being a great theologian. Theology, of course, has an important role in helping us understand God's teaching in the Bible, including explaining lots of things to the people who come and stand up here and give sermons. And studying theology is a noble thing to do. But that's not what this passage, not what the call to action in this passage is about. Each Christian, each believer has committed themselves to Jesus. We have accepted and believed the gospel message, and we each have a reason for that. They may be very different, but we each have a reason. All this passage asks us to do is to be ready to share that. We're not called to all be public speakers in how we follow through on that instruction. God has created a diverse church. There are different parts to the body of Christ, as the Bible puts it. God has gathered a diverse church. For some, yes, we might speak publicly, whether by gifting or by circumstance. However, just as valuable is the person who speaks privately with one friend, one family member. Or, on the other hand, the person who's simply open about their beliefs and answers the questions when they come. But what this verse does tell us is that in whatever way it is, each Christian should be ready to play their part in spreading God's message. So if that is what it means by to give an answer, how can we be prepared? I think there are three things we can do to help us be ready. Firstly, we can pray. Now, I know it's something of a cliche to say that, but it's important to remember that we can enlist God's help in this. We can pray in advance for God to help us to be ready. And we can pray brief silent prayers in the moment when we find it is time to explain God's message and why we believe. Just as the Spirit is with us to help us in continuing to revere Christ, the Spirit can help us in giving an answer. So we can pray. Secondly, we can consider the matter in advance. Take some time to consider what you would say if someone asked you, "What do Christians believe?" or "Why are you a Christian?" A surprise question you've never thought about before can lead even very good communicators to stumbling over their words and not giving the answer they wished they'd given. If you've never done it before, you might be surprised how even a little prayerful consideration improves your response and readiness. As we've said, these are not technically challenging questions. It's not about getting deep into the theology. It's about knowing what you believe and why you believe it and putting that across. It's simply a question of being ready and willing to give an answer. We've prayed, we've considered the matter in advance. What's the third thing we can do? I think the third thing we have to do is take that leap in faith. It can be nerve-wracking, it probably will be nerve-wracking, to speak in this way for the first time, or the second, or the third, or however many at the time, whether publicly or privately. But we can take that step in reliance on God, knowing that the Holy Spirit is with us to aid and comfort us as we work out this call from the Bible. But we must choose to take that leap. We must choose to give the answer when called to do so. It won't always be easy to explain the reason for our hope. The context of the passage, let's remember, is talking about suffering for doing what is right. So this passage is honest about that. And elsewhere, the Bible gives striking examples of people who explain the reason for their hope in the face of great suffering. And let us think, for example, to Stephen in Acts 7. He's been arrested. He's taken before the council, the senior religious body. But he still explains the gospel message and why it is true. And of course, meets bad consequences for doing so. We can pray, I certainly pray, that we never face such circumstances that Stephen did. But we can still be inspired by the example of our forebears in the faith as we face challenges in explaining God's message to the world. And we should remember that the call to be prepared to give the reason for our hope is not conditional on it being easy. So, we've been reminded of what God has done for us, securing our hope of heaven by the blood of Jesus. And we've seen the response to which this passage calls us, to always be ready to share the gospel message and our reason for believing it. Lastly, the verse has something to say about how we should share that message. So let's have a look now at how we should do that. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. We are not to share the message in any old way. In particular, we are not to share it with aggression, anger, denigration of the hearers. We're not called to be raging, foam-mouthed spitters of hellfire. No, we must be gentle and respectful. Now that is even more striking when we remember the context of this instruction. It comes in a passage on suffering for being a Christian and doing right. So not only are we to have the courage to share the gospel in this context, but we must, like those to whom the letter was originally written, do so without letting our emotions get away from us. The original recipients were told to share the gospel with gentleness and respect, even when sharing it with those who were causing them suffering. And the same call applies to us today. Part of what it means to be gentle and respectful, I think, is also judging our audience in what we say. It's interesting that the verse tells us to give an answer to everyone who asks you. While there is a place for gentle and respectful public proclamation, I think this passage is encouraging us to focus our efforts on those who are receptive to the message of the gospel and want to engage with it. Discernment in this area is also consistent with, for example, Jesus' warning in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, "Do not throw your pearls to pigs." It is interesting then to reflect on the different ways this verse challenges us. Because I think some may be particularly challenged to be prepared. To be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for your hope. You might be sitting here particularly nervous about speaking about Jesus and why you follow him. But in many cases, people who find that harder will be less inclined to jump into conflict when doing so. They will be really good at maintaining gentleness and respect. In contrast, there will be some who don't find answering questions on their hope that difficult. They might even be eager to get into debates with those who don't believe. But that kind of person may well find it harder to maintain the right attitudes once in those situations. So in this way, I think we're all challenged by this passage in some way. But it also reminds us where we have strengths that we can draw on as we seek to respond to its call. Now, I said at the start that this was a favourite verse of mine. So before I conclude, I thought it was probably appropriate to tell you a little bit about why. It speaks to how I became a Christian. So I came to faith as an adult after university. Before coming to faith, not only was I an atheist, but I was an atheist who actively tried to convert people to atheism. So one of my friends engaged with me on faith throughout that period. She was a believer, still is. And she kept doing so after we graduated. We eventually got to a point where she felt she couldn't answer questions that I had anymore. But she still wanted to engage, so she got me to come along to a group looking at the Bible so others could engage with me and they could deal with me for a bit. So I kept asking those questions, and people were willing to keep answering them. And they were willing to keep discussing the Bible with me, to keep giving the reason for the hope that they had. And it's through that process that I came to follow Jesus. And so it matters to me, because of my experience, that people are willing to engage, that they're willing to give those answers. Because I'm only a follower of Jesus because people did that with me. And it's probably worth saying that the friend who engaged with me, and some of you know her, probably doesn't immediately come across as the sort of person you'd expect to be out there sharing the gospel, particularly not with someone who's more confrontational in their engagement. And so my own story reminds me, and I hope also reminds you, of the truth of the instruction of this passage, that everyone can share the gospel and needs to be prepared to do so. And I try to be inspired by this verse in my own Christian walk as I work to be ready to share the gospel and explain why I chose to commit to Jesus. But it also cautions me in how I do this. Because of my natural temperament and also my own conversion story, I'm perhaps one of the more willing people to give an answer when I'm called to do so. But what this passage points me to is that I must do so in the right way. I must do so in a way that reflects Jesus. I must seek to be gentle and respectful rather than confrontational. And it's my hope and prayer that as each of us try and do that, more people will come to understand the truth of what Jesus offers us. So what have we learned from today's verse? We've been reminded, first and foremost, of the hope of heaven that we have only through the sacrifice of Jesus, inspired by what he has done for each of us. We need to be prepared to share the gospel. But we must seek to do so in the right way, with gentleness and respect. Now, what does this mean practically? We need to take active steps to be ready the next time someone asks us a question about Christianity. Particularly if they ask about our beliefs specifically. So maybe later this evening, maybe over tea, maybe on your commute to work tomorrow, or as you have your breakfast. Maybe spend some time thinking about how you would answer three specific questions. And I hope this will give you a start. So the three questions are: what do Christians believe? Why are you a Christian? And how did you become a Christian? Spend some time thinking about how to answer that. What do Christians believe? Why are you a Christian? And how did you become a Christian? Practice the answers if that will help. And do all of that. Engage in that preparation. Knowing that God is with you and calling on him as you prepare now and as you give your answers in the future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word sent to encourage and instruct us. We thank you for the hope that we have and for the sacrifice of your Son Jesus that enables that. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit you've sent to dwell in us to help us as we seek to live out your commands. Please help us as we try to be ready, as we prepare to share the reason for the hope that we have. Please help us to do it as you command us to do, with gentleness and respect. And please use us, Lord, to bring many more to follow you. Amen.